Dr. Allen. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 14. Sarah preached a great message from this passage 2 weeks ago. I want to start kind of where she left off. She kind of, she was pushed. We had a lot of stuff going on that morning. And, but she kind of mentioned these three angels that we find the beginning in verse 6. So I want to just make three quick observations about that and then kind of move on through this. Maybe a little different message this morning, but this is what I felt the Lord had for us. So beginning of verse 6 of Revelation 14, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'" Just a quick reminder that this gospel will be, must be, preached to the ends of the earth, to the whole world, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance, that everyone would find life and forgiveness in him. And we get so focused on the destruction that's coming in Revelation, and again, I'm concerned that sometimes we read it with this sense of, yeah, finally all those sinners are going to get what's coming to them, and that we miss some of the other important aspects of all this. For instance, God wants all those sinners to become saints and children of God, and so he's reaching out to them, he's calling them to himself in the midst of this. And so here, not only is there, and certainly Revelation is full of these images of judgment and of God's fury and wrath, but here's his mercy in full display. And again, even that wrath and the fury, again, has been visited upon Jesus as he took our place. But hear the gospel, he says, "Fear God and worship the one who made the earth and the sea." And in contrast to the chapter before, where the beast came out of the sea and a beast came out of the land, instead, it's like, well, don't worry about what comes out of the land. Worship the one who created the land that the beast came out of, and worship the one who created the sea that the beast came out of, because it kind of shows you the hierarchy here, which is more important, the guy who comes out of it or the one who made it all. And so, but again, this is still a time for mercy. And notice he says that judgment has come, because the hour of his judgment has come. And though it's the hour for that, though this seems to be what's happening, but it's still the time of mercy, because that angel's proclaiming the eternal gospel. Judgment has come, but now there's still an opportunity to repent. Now there's still an opportunity for mercy and forgiveness to all who will come to him. And so the only hope for this world is that we repent and turn to Jesus and be saved from the judgment that is to come. And then in verse 8, a second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." And Babylon is a sign of empire. It's a sign of the world's system and the world's strength. All the stuff that we rely on apart from Christ, I think, is kind of captured in this sense of Babylon as empire. Man's wisdom and power, military might, his wealth, his appetite for everything apart from God. And no one, the thing is, Babylon was Babylon the Great, right? No one thought it could be defeated. No one thought that its kings would be deposed. Nobody thought that it would be destroyed. Babylon could not fall. And the angel's message is a warning then to every empire and to every empire builder, to every nation, to every oligarch wherever in the world, for every person who thinks that somehow their wealth or their position or their power somehow makes them invincible. And we could call the names of some of those billionaires in America that we read about that are influencing our culture and the economy and the world and all those things. And you got to figure that in their hearts and mind, they're thinking, this can't ever fall, you know, Facebook and Microsoft and Amazon and all those places, and they're never gonna, you know, Twitter or whatever, it's never gonna fall. But guess what? An angel says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Fallen is the empire of the world. Fallen is all this stuff. He's just saying, take note, Babylon has fallen, and eventually so will all who put their faith and trust in the world system and in their own self and their own power and ability. Heed the message of the first angel to fear God and to recognize that he's the creator and the Lord over all. And if our knees not bent and our hearts bowed before him, there's going to be trouble, because the potential is there for us to fall. Babylon the great has fallen. You ought to say amen to that. That's an appropriate time to say amen. That's what's going to happen. And then verse 9 says, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. There's a warning that comes. It's not just about what's going to happen, because we see, the beast finally at the end is gathered up and thrown into a lake of fire and cast away or whatever. But this is a warning for those who choose to worship the beast. They'll share in the same destruction. They're going to share in the same end as the beast, because they've given allegiance to him. Working on this message, and I'm a fan of any fans of Lonesome Dove in here? Anybody? We got a few folk that watch Lonesome Dove. So it's one of my favorites. See, I have to stop. If it's on somewhere, I have to stop and watch it. It's when they catch Jake with those murderers out there. And so Jake Spoon says, Gus, you know me. You know me. I'm not a murderer or whatever. And Gus McRae says, you know the rules, Jake. You ride with an outlaw, you die with an outlaw. Just sorry it had to be us. And so that's what, yeah, thank you. I just wanted to throw that out there for the Lonesome Dove fans or whatever. Afraid you crossed the line. He says, I didn't see no line. I didn't see no line. I just wanted to get through the territory. Anyway, it was great. I want to preach that someday, but there's no line. I didn't see a line. Yeah, but you crossed it. So anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. But here's the deal. If you reject God and his mercy and his forgiveness and salvation, and you worship the beast, and you give your allegiance to the empire, he says, I know you weren't the beast, but the end is going to be the same. Destruction is going to be the same, because you gave your allegiance to the wrong thing. You gave your life to the wrong thing instead of committing your life to Christ and following the one who created all. And notice he says there's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast. In life, we're driven and in bondage to that beast, and so there's no rest for us then. Even for those billionaire guys, they're still driven by, how much money is enough, another dollar more, and we're driven trying to get hold of something that something's always missing, and there's no rest day or night in life or in death. But for those who worship the Lord, the Spirit says in verse 13, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Yes, they rest from their labor. There's rest for the people of God, and we trust him in that. And then another angel shows up and says, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And Sarah quoted from our friend Brian Davenport a couple weeks ago that ripe for harvest and ripe for judgment smell the same. It's time for harvest and judgment. And this is what I want you just to hear, that the time to reap has come. There's a definite time that God has set and ordained. We believe that. We don't know when that is. We don't know if it's now. Are we living in the beginning of sorrows? Is the tribulation period coming up in a year or two? You know, what's it depend on or whatever? And how is this all going to play out? And is judgment coming? And we've been asking those questions for generations. But here's the point. There is a definite God-appointed, God-ordained time. We don't know when, but that judgment is coming, and there is no stopping it or avoiding it, that there is a time appointed. And again, when I think about judgment, I think in terms of that wrath of God and his fury being poured out. We've seen it in the seven plagues and the seven bowls and the seven trumpets and all the sevens that we've seen here. But, and again, I'm not taking away from that, because Revelation certainly speaks of that. But I want you to keep in mind, and we talked about this some weeks ago in another message, but keep in mind that judgment is God making things right. That the reason we're glad the judge is coming is because those of us who didn't have a voice, or those of us who have always been subject to injustice, well, the judge is coming and it's going to be all right. Being a fan of Westerns comes out, but it's like, you know, you catch the bad guy, but then his friends are all coming from the ranch riding in to bust him out, and it's like, we're just waiting for the circuit judge to get here. We got to wait for the judge. We've sent for the marshal, but he can't get here. Will somebody go get him? Well, they blocked the roads. They wanted the judge to come, because when the circuit judge gets there, when the right guy gets there, he makes things right. He puts the bad guys in prison, and there's order restored and things. And so judgment here is God coming to make things right in the earth, to right the wrongs, to provide justice for those to whom it's been denied. Order is going to be restored. And so for the church, for the seven churches hearing and reading this vision, this letter, in the first century, they hear it. Judgment is good news. It's good news to those churches that John pastored when they read this. But they must have been asking the question, well, when's he going to get here? How long? Hence the two big words up there with a question mark. How long? When is this appointed time going to come? How long do we have to wait? How long will God delay his judgment when he makes things right, when righteousness wins and wickedness is defeated? When is this going to come? And the question of how long is a universal question. We've been asking it forever. David asked, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long do I have to endure justice? How long do I lose in the courts? How long will the judges be unfair? How long do I have to wait for the answer to my prayer? How long do I have to suffer? How long do I have to wait? It's the question that we continue to ask sometimes, don't we? I've asked it plenty of times. How long, Lord? It's the question the martyrs ask. We've already read about in Revelation 6. John wrote, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained, and they called out in a loud voice, how long? Everybody say how long, all right? Thank you. Just felt like we need to do that. How long? How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth? How long until you avenge our blood? And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. And if that wasn't bad enough, when he said, just wait a little longer, he said, and here's the reason I want you to wait a little longer. I want you to wait because your fellow servants and brothers are going to be killed, and we have to wait till the rest of them get killed, and then we're going to do something about it. Well, that's not the answer I want, ever, all right? Like, you're just going to have to wait because I got some more bad stuff that's going to happen to everybody that you know and love. But after that's done, things will be looking up. I'm going to show up. I mean, did that help? Wait a little longer. Wait until more are martyred, and then things are going to be all right. And it's not just the slain that ask the question. It's not just the martyrs in Revelation 6. Eugene Peterson, in his commentary on Revelation, wrote this. The question echoes through cultures, reverberates through centuries. The injustice is not always blatant, and the cries for redress are not always broadcast. For every major martyr killed in courageous confrontation with the wicked, there are a million minor martyrs under that altar who persevere through lifetimes of injustice, crying silent prayers. It's not just those who stood up and said, all right, I refuse to recant. I refuse to turn my back on God, and they burn him at the stake. But it's the millions of people who just day after day suffered injustice, and it's people that are in prison right now in America and all around the world because of their faith or because of their refusal to bow down or to compromise in some area or whatever, and they get set up and sent to prison somehow. They persevere through lifetimes of injustice and cry silent prayers, but their prayer and their cry is, how long? Eugene Peterson's correct. It's a universal cry. Life's not fair. And how long before the judge comes to make things right? How long before the deliverance comes? How long before we're rescued? How long before an answer comes? And Peterson continues, the desire for judgment develops. All right, so we start out thinking, no, everything's pretty good and everything's pretty fair, and then some stuff happens. We live, and we live a little longer. Then we realize, you know, life's not very fair, and the desire for judgment develops, and the frustration of delay deepens, and all the raw material of injustice is served up in the ordinary experience of being female or male, being child or parent, being husband or wife, being employer or employed. We don't have to wait around for a war or go to the ghetto or get caught in a pogrom. In the daily places of love and work, we come up against seemingly irremediable injustice. The world is not a good place for justice. And we learn this early. Children with instinctive moral sense ignorantly but accurately paraphrase Scripture. It's not fair. And nobody gets what they deserve, whether in reward or punishment. Well, that's kind of a bleak picture, but yeah. You live long enough, you figure that out. Yeah, life's kind of like that sometimes. Somebody gets sick and dies, you know. Somebody you love never smoked a cigarette and they've got lung cancer. Well, that's not fair. That's not right. Somebody that never took a drink and they're dying of cirrhosis of the liver. Well, that's not fair. That's not right. Well, I didn't do that. That's not fair. That's not right. No, it's not. In March of 1965, after marching 50 miles from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama, to demonstrate for the right to vote for African Americans, Dr. Martin Luther King gave a speech that concluded with asking and answering that same question. He used some of these phrases in multitude of speeches, and he would pull things out to blend them together. It was the perfect speech. Some of you may recall it. He said, I know you're asking today, how long will it take? Somebody's asking, how long will prejudice blind the visions of men, darken their understanding, and drive bright-eyed wisdom from her sacred throne? Somebody's asking, when will wounded justice, lying prostrate on the streets of Selma and Birmingham and communities all over the South, be lifted from this dust of shame to reign supreme among the children of men? Somebody's asking, how long will justice be crucified and truth bear it? I come to say to you this afternoon, however difficult the moment, however frustrating the hour, it will not be long, because truth crushed to earth will rise again. How long? Not long, because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long, because you shall reap what you sow. How long? Not long. Truth, and this he's quoting from James Russell Lowell, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne, yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. How long? Not long, because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. How long? Not long, because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He's loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. They had walked those 50 miles, a few miles a day. It took them a week to get there. They started out with a few thousand, a couple of thousand, 8,000. There were 25,000 gathered in Montgomery when he gave the speech. How long? Not long, Dr. King said. And 3 years later, he's gunned down by a coward's bullet on the balcony of a Memphis motel. And sadly, there were more casualties to come in the struggle for civil rights. And the question is, how do you keep marching and believing when there's no justice in sight? How long do you protest, and how long do you walk instead of ride a bus? And how long do you carry on to protest because there's just no justice in sight? How do you keep hope alive when evil seems to be winning and there's defeat everywhere? The world without Jesus responds to the frustration of injustice by plunging deeper into hopelessness and violence and despair, because they think there's nothing to hope for. There's nothing to wait for. There's no Savior that's coming. They refuse to repent, refuse to turn from their idolatry and sin. But the believer in Jesus continues to cry out, how long? But not in despair, but in hope. We're not like the rest of the world. We maintain hope even in a culture of violence and hopelessness. And how do we do it? And the answer is what I want to focus on for just another 5 minutes here. And that is, Revelation shows us this important key, that it is about worship. It's about understanding who He is and exalting Him and worshiping and giving praise to Him. It's the context in which we live this life when everything around us, we just wonder, how long are we going to be able to do this? I don't know if I can hang on. But in worship, we realize, oh yeah, I can. There's something happening. There's something else going on. And the more we read and study Revelation, the more I hope you see the importance of worship. Worship provides the context for everything in the book. You have to, the Old Testament is the setting here. It kind of reinterprets everything John does, but worship is the context for everything else. It's why Sarah keeps saying, look for the Lamb. If you're confused about this, look for the Lamb. Where's the Lamb? Because we look to Him. And what happens when we see the Lamb, just like what we did this morning at the table, then all we know to do is to worship the Lamb who was slain, because He was slain for us to take away the sins of the world. And our response then, we reorient ourselves because, oh, He's in control. We worship Him. Then there's peace here. Oh, we worship Him so I don't have to be afraid of what might be coming. Oh, I worship Him because all the rest of it falls into place. It centers us and orients everything else. Worship keeps centering God's people. It keeps us focused on the Lamb, on the throne, on the sovereign God who rules and reigns, and not on the temporary problems here, because life at the longest is going to be 100 years or whatever. It's all temporary. Revelation opens with the letters to the seven churches, and the churches then and the church now were and are engaged in a battle against wicked powers and principalities and the forces of that dark empire. And the church is in dark and difficult times in Revelation 2 and 3, and persecution's coming, and John warns them that some will be put to death and tried and all the thing that's going on. And then suddenly from chapter 2 and 3, with all that's happening on the earth, we're standing in the throne room in chapter 4 and 5, and here we are adoring the one, the Father, the one who was and is to come, the one who created all things, and by Him and for Him all things were made. And the church sings this song, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. He's the one who's redeemed men and women for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And He said, and we will reign with Him on earth. And here they are living in a persecuted environment in those seven churches throughout Eurasia. And Rome can come in and take their ability to buy or sell or have a job or send their kids to school or take their life away just like that. And yet John has the audacity to say, in heaven, they're declaring that you're going to rule and reign on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so worship God. Don't worry about the rest of it. Focus your eyes on Him and worship God. This is good preaching this morning, whether you're getting it or not. From being persecuted and ridiculed and executed on earth to ruling and reigning with Jesus. Worship reminds the church of who God is and of who we are in Christ Jesus and of what the future holds for us, that even in death, worship reminds us we're victors in Christ, more than conquerors. Revelation 6, the martyrs cry out, how long? But in the next chapter, we see them, the ones who have come out of great tribulation, and they're before the throne of God. And John says they're rejoicing in His presence because never again will they hunger, never again will they be thirsty, and God wipes the tears from their eyes, and their how long is answered in their worship as they sing praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and forever. See, when you get caught up in worship, when you stop looking at what's wrong. I know some of you are looking, they're just like, oh, you're just annoyed that I'm up here preaching this morning. But I want to tell you, if you'll look to the Lamb, stop looking at everything else and look to the Lamb and begin to worship Him, it changes everything. It changes the temperature. It changes your outlook. Well, I'm afraid I'll have to lay down my grudges and my, yeah, you might have to, but who cares, because you're in the presence of the Lord. It's the martyrs rejoicing in all this. They're testifying and giving praise to the one who is worthy of praise. Revelation 8 and 9, we see the seven trumpets and the earth reeling from the plagues that are poured out upon us. But then Revelation 11, 12, there's worship again as God's saints are rewarded. Trouble and judgment are coming. There are dark days coming on the earth and its inhabitants. But there's hope because Revelation 11, 15 says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Revelation 12 tells us we can rejoice because God's saints overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And dark and difficult days are coming, sure, but when you see them coming, worship the one who's already said, I'm going to give you the victory through the blood of the Lamb. Trouble? Pray. James says, if you're in trouble, let them pray. But I'll tell you what, if you're in a world of trouble, worship. Worship. Begin to adore the one who loved you, who gave himself for you, for your family, for those you love. Worship him and see what happens. Terrifying beasts come out of the sea and out of the land in Revelation 13. But don't worry, because Revelation 14, John heard a sound like harpists playing their harps, and with it was the sound of the redeemed from the earth worshiping and giving praise to the Lamb of God. Harvest and judgment come in Revelation 14. And then chapter 15 opens with seven angels with the seven last plagues, and John writes, I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. And they held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Listen, they begin to sing. There's worship. How long? How long? I don't know. But I know his deeds and his judgments are righteous. I know he's not forsaken his people. And the first century church read that. And the Jewish believers among them, they said, oh, don't you remember the song of Moses? Don't you remember what happened when Moses led the people of God, the people of Israel, out of Egypt? They'd been there 400 years in bondage and in slavery and hard work. And he leads them out, and Pharaoh changes his mind and he's chasing after them. And they get to the Red Sea and wonder, what are we going to do now? Will we perish here? Moses says, God, what am I supposed to do? And the Lord says to Moses, what are you looking at me for? I gave you the rod. Stand in front of the water and hold that rod out and watch what I do. And the water parted, a wall on one side and a wall on the other. And the children of Israel crossed on dry land through the night. And then when Pharaoh's army came, Moses lifted it, put that rod down, and the water swept over Pharaoh and drowned him and his army. He was never seen again. And then the Bible says in Exodus 15, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he's become my salvation. This is my God, and I'll praise him. He's my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Somebody wrote a song that right. I will sing unto the Lord, for he is triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. Remember that? That's the song of Moses. Yeah, that's the song of Moses. His song is a song of victory and triumph, as is the song of the Lamb. And the people of Moses, the Israelites, are led in victory through the Red Sea and led through the wilderness with God's provision and his supernatural care. They're disciplined by God's judgments through the desert, but they're prepared so that finally they come into the Jordan and they come into their inheritance. And it's that land that he promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they rehearse and sing the song of Moses. We're here. Look at this. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. Grace brought me here, so I will sing unto the Lord. For he has triumphed gloriously, and our enemies have been drowned in the sea. And glorious are his deeds. Strength and might belong to him, and he gives us the victory. And now John sees the people of God standing by another sea mixed with fire. And these are the people who have come through the sea of baptism. They're washed clean. Their sins are forgiven. They've come through the fire, tested and tried, disciplined by his hand of loving judgment and correction. And now they've come into their inheritance, and they're in the promised land. And now they sing the song of the Lamb. We have triumphed and overcome the enemy through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of our testimony. And we worship and they sing the song of victory in Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, great and marvelous are your deeds. Just and true are your ways, for you alone are holy. How long before all this happens and we're delivered to sing the song of the Lamb? I don't know. But what I do know is while we wait, I know to worship. I know to declare the faithfulness of the God we know and love and serve. Peterson writes, St. John, an exiled pastor with responsibility for 7 congregations of Christians subject to a barrage of violence and propaganda from without and infiltrated within by cunningly attractive lies, can think of nothing better than to call them to worship. Yeah. Worship is the essential and central act of the Christian. We do many other things in preparation for and as a result of worship. Sing, write, witness, heal, teach, paint, serve, help, build, clean, smile. But the centering act is worship. Worship is the act of giving committed attention to the being and action of God. The Christian life is posited on the faith that God is in action. And when we worship, it doesn't look like we're doing much, and we aren't. We're looking at what God is doing and orienting our action to the compass points of creation and covenant, judgment and salvation. And John says immediately after that song of the Lamb that we're singing, and after this, I looked, and in heaven the temple, that's the tabernacle, the testimony was open, and out of the temple came the 7 angels with the 7 plagues. And he goes on to describe that. After this, it's worship as God's people sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. It's in this context that the final judgment, this final chapter of God coming to make everything right and settle all the accounts, it's in that context that God, the righteous judge, makes things right. How long? How long before everything's made right? I don't know. How long before order is restored and tears are wiped away? I don't know. But what I do know, in spite of it all, for as long as it takes, as long as we have to wait, as long as he delays, his church is supposed to praise him. I'm going to worship. And as I do, I'm going to remember who he is, that he's the faithful God, the one who honors his word and keeps his promise. I will worship and declare his greatness. I will express my gratitude and thanks to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I'll remember that he makes all things new in his time. I'll remember that he has set a time that weeping only endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And when it comes, it's going to last forever and forever and forever. I can remember some dark days of despair and depression in my life and sitting in the dark in my house and wondering, is it ever going to be any different? How long, Lord? How many months, how many years is this going to go on that I live in this dark place? And all I could hear, I'd find myself sitting there with the scriptures on my lap. I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I will yet praise him. I don't know how long it's going to be. I read that psalm from David. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me forever? How long, Lord? But I knew somehow. And you know what? I've testified about it a lot of times. I began to praise him and worship him. And every day I'd say, thank you, Lord. I'm one day closer to the end of this dark tunnel than I was yesterday. I'm one day closer to you. I'm walking through this, and I'm going to praise my way out of this. I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lamb. I'm going to trust you that whatever else is going on, the orienting factor of my life is going to be to worship God, give him thanks, and trust him. Faithful he's been, and faithful he is going to continue to be. Let's stand to our feet this morning. I want us to just take a minute. Can we just take a minute to praise him? Just take a minute to lift your hearts to him. Thanksgiving's coming Thursday, but you don't have to wait till there's a turkey on the table to be able to tell the Lord how thankful you are for his provision, for his love and mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved us. Thank you, you've redeemed us. Thank you, you've provided for us everything we've needed. Lord, it's there for us. Your provision is there for us. Oh, Lord, we bless your name today. You alone are worthy of our praise, Lord. You alone are worthy, Lord. You alone, holy is the Lord our God, holy and worthy of our praise, Lord. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. There's folks here this morning. You got battles going on. You're facing, like we sang about this morning, you may not have a Goliath, but there's giants you're facing. And I'm not telling you to ignore the reality of the giants, but I'm telling you that to spend time in His presence, worshiping and praying. Spend time praying in the Spirit. Spend time just singing praise to Him. Find a quiet place and say, Lord, even though everything seems to be falling apart, and even though my heart's broken, and even though I feel wounded and I feel betrayed, Lord, whatever it is you're feeling, listen, begin to worship and praise Him. Just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Focus on Him, and things will begin to change. It does in Revelation. It's the reason why John gets that letter to them as soon as he can. Look what God's going to do. Keep worshiping. I know it's bad. I know it's dark. I know there's despair, but keep worshiping. Keep looking to Him. It makes the difference. Lord, that's what we're going to do. We're going to continue to worship You. I don't know what the future's going to hold. I don't know what the changes are, Lord. I don't know how dark it's going to be. I don't know what's going to be visited on the land. There's bowls of God's wrath coming. We've had plagues coming. We've had all the things that we've seen in Revelation to this point. But what we know is that You are marvelous. Your deeds are amazing. Your ways are true and just. You're the King of the ages, and we rest in You today. We rejoice in You today. We believe You, Lord, to lift the sorrow and sadness from it. For somebody today that's been saying, how long, Lord? You've got an answer for them today, that today is a day when something breaks, when a shackle falls off, and they're free to walk in victory today. For somebody, then it's this season they're coming into, Lord, that there's new victory, that You're going to prosper their way, a door's opening, Lord, and there's going to be provision there because they've been faithful. For somebody, Lord, that keep wondering how long, the answer is not long, not long, because truth is about to be manifested. Things are going to come out of the dark and into the light, and God's going to redeem and change things for you and for those you pray for. I know it feels helpless, and you've prayed a long time and you haven't seen the answer, and you're wondering how long before the answer comes. But I believe for somebody today, that answer is right there. You're right on the precipice of that answer, of that solution, of that need being met. So Lord, we put our hope and trust in You, whether it's today, tomorrow, or a dozen years, or in eternity. But Lord, we believe You're going to meet the need. We trust You today, Lord Jesus. Oh, one more time, just tell Him thanks. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You hear our prayer. Thank You, Lord, that even though we may have to wait a little longer, the God of the universe will do what is just and right. You'll answer our prayer. You're going to settle those circumstances. You are going to heal. You are going to deliver. You are going to raise us back up out of the dust of defeat. You are going to bring us up out of brokenness. You are going to establish our feet, and we won't slip or fall again, Lord. Oh, we bless Your name this morning, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You inhabit the praises of Your people. Thank You, Lord, that You're here with us today. You're not far from us, but You're here with us today. Thank You, Lord, You've not deserted us. You've not forsaken us. You've not forgotten us. You're with us here in this moment, Lord. You're near to the brokenhearted. Your mercy reaches us. It's new every morning, Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And so we rest in that, Lord. We trust You today that Your mercy is there for us. Oh, we bless the name of the Lord. Father, I just pray we can find a way each and every day to center our lives in worship, Lord, that we'll move towards You in worship each and every day, that our hearts will be overwhelmed with thanksgiving and praise as we honor You, because we realize what You've done and what You're doing, Lord, and what You will continue to do throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. We bless You and we give You thanks. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. Thankful that we're not alone in whatever we face, Lord, that God's people are going to go with us. We're going to journey together, Lord, and through every step and every season, every generation, Lord, You will show Yourself faithful to the people of God. I bless You and thank You for it this morning. Amen. Amen and amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace and grace. Amen and amen. Be blessed today. Go rejoicing. Give thanks to the Lord. I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Remember, nothing happening this week, no Wednesday night, but be blessed. Amen. Amen. Thanks, God.